I come this morning with a great amount of thankfulness in my heart as I think back to what all God has done in these past years and what we thought that God was calling my wife and I to do in Africa. I come particularly to your church here, and I want to thank you. I'm really grateful for the partnership of this church. You have been with us from the time that we began, and I remember sharing with pastors here of what we believed God was calling us to do, that he wanted us to go to a new place in Tanzania, a place where missionaries had never been before, a place where kids didn't have an opportunity to go to school, and that we believed that God was calling us to go there and to work with those people and to start a first school, and that out of that, we believed would come a second one and a place where we could send missionaries there, and then a third one. And if everything had gone according to the plans that we believed we had a glimpse of what God intended, I would come before you today and we would have five schools open and we'd be working on a sixth one. And instead, we have 19 schools that are open. Yeah. And those people are working on building another 10 with the goal that we will have 29 schools open next year. There are 5,216 kids in those schools. They are the kids in Tanzania who are known as wasiochaguliwa, the unchosen ones, the kids who would never otherwise get to go to school. Most of them have never been in the door of a church in their lives. These are the schools where they will not only learn math and physics and chemistry, they will also learn the Word of God, and they will be encountered for the first time with Jesus Christ. And so I come to thank you. I want to thank you for the generous support of this church. I want to thank you for all the individuals here who have given so generously, without anyone asking, to help to build schools, those who have given and chosen to help girls go to school, those who have reached out and given funds for widows and orphans and those in our communities who are hurting. And I also want to thank this church because you also sent a couple from your church to come out and serve with us. You gave not only of your money, but you gave of your people. And so I thank you for that. Gary and Joanne are serving in a little village lost in the middle of nowhere. And they're working with a bunch of kids because they firmly believe that God loves those children. And that this is the way that as Christian people we can help them. And so I come to thank you as we're studying in Luke chapter 4. We're going to study about a historical event, the temptation of Jesus. But what I want to speak this morning about is not just the historical event of the temptation of Christ, but the temptation that is there for us who are missionaries as we do mission work, and the temptation that is there for us as Christians as we do ministry. So let's read the passage together. It's in Luke chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all of their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, we can study that passage and we can study the history, what happened, and it is important in the life of Christ to do that. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want us to look at how this applies and what it tells us about the temptations that there are in mission work. Because you see, when we see in the first place where after Jesus was hungry, the devil took him out and tempted him and said, make the stone turn into bread because you're hungry and you need your physical needs to be met. That is most certainly also the temptation in missions. It is the temptation when we go to a place like Tanzania and we go to take the gospel there for our focus to be as missionaries on our own physical needs. On the fact that we have grown up in a country here in America where we are used to eating three meals a day. And suddenly we are going to be living with people who, quite frankly, are very, very thankful if they eat one meal a day at the end of the day. The fact is that on this planet today, one in every six people living on this planet goes to bed hungry. One third of all children in Africa are hungry today. That is the reality of life on this planet. The temptation in missions is to go off to take the gospel to them, but to say, Lord, I will go, but I need to have my physical needs always met. The problem is that when we study and we see the example of the Apostle Paul, and he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. You see, it was the sharing of his life with people that made the gospel go with power. Paul himself says he was not eloquent. And there is no evidence in the New Testament at all that Paul was a great preacher. And yet God called him to go and take the gospel to people. And he did it by sharing his life with them. The temptation in missions is to only go and share the gospel, but to live separately from people. It would be much easier for Gary and Joanne to go and live in the comfort of a nice house in the city of Mbeya, where there is running water, electricity, and everything that looks just like what we have here, and to take their suitcases full of American food with them and to go to the fancy stores that are there for the rich and to buy the American food and to live like Americans in Africa. And then to venture out to the village, perhaps on Sunday, and to share the gospel with people. But the example that we have in the New Testament of what we are given is not to do that. It's to resist that temptation and instead to go and live with people. The second temptation was not about food, but the second temptation was when the devil shows Jesus the power, the splendor. And Jesus answers him and says, we're only to worship God and to serve him only. The example, what we are told in Philippians, when Paul speaks to us about Christ and the way that we are to do ministry, Philippians chapter 2 doesn't talk about being powerful. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The temptation in missions is for us to imitate the world. You see, when the world goes out to do good, whether it's a USAID aid project or it's a charity that goes out to do good, they go with the nice white Land Cruisers. They go with all of the funds. They go with the big programs, with all the experts. And they go out and they do good to people. And they've been doing it for 50 years. And we don't have very much to show for it. But the temptation in missions is for us as missionaries and in our missionary programs to imitate them. But we're not supposed to imitate them. We're supposed to imitate Christ. And what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. And so we have to go, when we go to do mission work, we have to go in humility. You see, it would have been tremendously easy to have gone to that first village where we went and to go in with the fancy car and with the big program and to go in and tell them that we are deeply touched that you have no schools for your children. And therefore, we have come with the experts and the good teachers and the master builders, and we're going to build a school here for you, and we are going to educate your children. And I know in my heart that had we done that, today we would have that one school. We would have that one school. And we would have proven to those people how wonderful we are as Americans and how capable we are as Americans. And we would have gone in with power and splendor and we would have ruled. But God's way is not the world's way. And when we do mission work, we cannot imitate them. In the third temptation, the devil is very clever. He even quotes scripture back to Jesus. He says, yes, go ahead and throw yourself down, because after all, you're the servant of God, and therefore God is obligated. He will take care of you. Your heels will not even be bruised. Nothing will happen to you. He'll send his angels to come and take care of you, because you have the power of God that is there. The temptation in missions is to go off with all of the conditions. All of the conditions. That God is somehow, because we have been sent out by Him, that God is obligated to take care of us. That God is obligated, because we as the church have been so wonderful to go and take His message, that suddenly now God, the God of the universe, is required to make sure that nothing bad happens to us. Our luggage never gets lost. We never get bruised. We never get hurt. We never get killed. It's His obligation. And therefore, He is to make sure that if we go out, that we have sufficient power, we have sufficient wealth, we have enough to get the job done. He's obligated to take care of it all for us. How different it is from what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is when Paul is crying out to God saying, I have problems. It's hard. And God responds to him in verse 9. Paul says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the exact opposite of what we expect. And the fact is this doesn't apply to everything. You don't go and fight wars by being the weak one and winning. You don't run your business by having the lousy product that's worse than the other guys. But we think that that applies also to God's work, that somehow if God sends us out, that we're supposed to have as much or more money than the government aid projects. We're supposed to have as nice of vehicles and as good of everything, and we have all of these, and nothing bad is supposed to happen to us. But there are no conditions that we can place. And it is in our weakness that His power is then seen. That's the temptation. The temptations that are there in missions, the same three that Jesus confronted here. The temptation is to be so certain that my every need has to be met, my every physical need. I should never know hunger. I should be able to go out in the strength that's sent out from my church. I know you folks, you're generous people. Gary and Joanne should be able to go out there with all the might and power of this church behind them. The wonderful wealth that God has provided for you. They shouldn't go out there lacking for anything. And yet if we read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, in the things that are weak, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's what's supposed to be so radically different about mission work. And yet the devil subtly tempts us. Tempts us to imitate the world. Tempts us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Tempts us to not do it in God's power, but to do it all in our own. I'm supposed to preach on Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. I'll do a bad thing and sneak ahead to one little verse in 14 for next week. What happens after the temptation? Sorry, I'll wreck sermon for next week. But verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. What did the verse say? When we go out in weakness, then the power of God is seen. I love it when Godfrey, who heads up the work there in Tanzania, our former student who's leading all of this, when he receives all of the missionaries who are coming, he just had another 12 who came out here in September, and he has the meeting with everybody, and he sits down, and they're there, and he says, you know, I know when you're in America, you heard about Mr. Vinton, and you might the thought that Mr. Vinton is your boss. And when you come here, you might think that because I'm the director of Village Schools Tanzania, that me, Godfrey, that I'm your boss. But look around at what God has done here. Could a couple of us have started 19 schools? Is it possible that we could be building another 10? Said, I'm a little boy from a village. I was never supposed to even get to go to school. And you're going to meet Emanuele, and you're going to meet Jane Rose, and Justin, and James, and we're all the same. We all came from little villages. We were all the ones who were tossed on the ash heap of history, who were never going to get to go to school, and we got to go. And then God called us to do this. And we're nothing. And look at all that God has done. And so what you have to know is it's His work and he's the boss. And it's a wonderful speech that he gives, because it impresses again that when it is so big what God has done, he gets all of the honor and the glory and the praise for it. So what should you do with this? You know, if we read the history there in Luke chapter 4, we learn a little bit about Christ's life. What would we do with it? We talk about the temptations in missions and the way of doing mission work in God's power rather than in our power. What does it mean for you? Well, the first thing is it means something for you right here and now in your church. Listen, my friends. Whatever neighborhood you are living in, I will go with the odds and the probability. There is no great evangelist who is coming to knock doors in your neighborhood. There isn't somebody that God's going to send in great eloquence to go and meet with all of your neighbors there and share the gospel with them. It's not going to happen. Instead, he put you there. And just as Paul was not eloquent, you don't have to be eloquent. You know, I lived in America for an entire year. It was the saddest thing in the world that I never got to know any of my neighbors. Everybody just stays in their houses. But God put us in these neighborhoods. To share our lives with those people. To reach out and be their friends, and then one day to say, you know, your friend and I care about you, I don't know how to say it very well. I just want you to know I love Jesus, and I don't know, I go to this Bible study at church. Maybe one day you'd come with me or something. Or there's a group of us who meet in my home here. You see them come. I can't speak very well, but maybe, you know, that's how the message of the gospel goes out here. It's one thing when you're going to go get a job at your company, you write up a really good resume, and even if you're not very good, you get somebody else to write up the resume for you. You know, and you go and you fight for that job, but we're not looking for those kind of people here in the church. We're looking for people who come to the elders and say, you know what, I'm not really all that good. I'd like to serve. And however God will do something through me, I mean, you don't have to have a PhD in education to come in Christian ed so that you can teach Sunday school. Let God do something through you. Let's be weak so that when we're all done, it's not that this church was populated by incredibly talented and wonderful people with excellent resumes. No, the church was populated by weak people who God did wonderful things through them. That's the message right here in this church. And of course, I also want you to get involved in missions. Certainly. And it's not just because I'm a missionary. I want you to get involved in missions because it's the great and wonderful thing that God is doing on this planet. As he's reconciling his creation to himself, I want you to get involved in it. And certainly I would be thrilled if there would be someone else from this church who would come out and serve with us. Of course I would be thrilled with that. We do need some people to go. But it's even better. We need some people to recruit. Maybe you're not the one that God has called to go. But I will be honest with you, I would be thrilled for somebody who would go and go here to the university campus and just go and talk with the Christian group that's there and say, you know what, I'd like you to go look at this website. I'd like you to watch this video. I'd like some more young people, some old people, some any kind of people to know about this work that's going on in Tanzania so that maybe there can be some people who can go out and serve there as missionaries. Yes, it's true. I would love it if there would be some people who would give. Yes, there's no question God uses the gifts of people. Every girl who gets to go to school is a victory. It's a lousy $75 and a girl goes to school. Those people work so hard to build those buildings, making all the bricks and the stones. We just need to add a little bit of money to buy the cement and the metal roofing. It's not a fortune, but it means all those kids get a chance. I'd love it if people would give. It's a way to be involved in missions, but it's even better than giving. To be a fundraiser. Spur others on to doing good things. You know, we've got this really interesting organization. We don't have a fundraiser. We don't have a paid fundraiser. We've got 16 people on staff here in the United States. Not one of them's paid. They're all volunteers. They all give up their time and their energy towards one goal. They want to make sure that when somebody writes out a check for $100, all $100 of it goes to Africa and none of it stays here in America. So we don't have an office. It's all done in cyberspace. They're spread out all over the United States, linked by the internet. That's it. No office, no water cooler, no office parties. But there's all these people who are out there. And they're not professionals. They don't have three-piece suits and they don't have glossy brochures. There are high school kids who go into their school and they talk with other kids and they raise money. And there are people who talk in their Sunday school class and they raise money. They're not professionals. They don't have the great resumes, and some of them don't speak all that clearly. Some of them can just say, you know, I looked at it and I really would like kids in Africa to get a chance. And that's it. And it's easy, and God can use it. And then, yes, I come and I want to ask you to pray. And it's not that I ask you to pray, God bless the missionaries, and can you take care of Steve and Susan Vinton there in Africa, and Gary and Joanne and all those others, and please bless them, Lord. We're plenty blessed. We're very blessed. But I need you to pray for the things that we're told to pray for. If you read the church newspaper, I don't know how many of you read it, but you know, I wrote an article there for that. There are two things we need people to pray for. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, the fields are ripe under harvest. Pray unto God that he'll send out workers. Friends, we've had 96 missionary teachers come. Yes, Gary and Joanne, they heard me speak here, but they're in the minority. Almost all of them have never heard us. But there's some people who pray. And when they pray, somehow God uses those prayers. And he calls people and he keeps on doing it. We have 7 more people coming in January. We've already got people who have contacted us about coming next September. I need people who will pray. And then Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, pray for open doors so that we might make known the mystery of Christ. We need open doors. We have 176 villages partnering with us today. We didn't do like a government aid project. We didn't do like a charity where we took out and looked at the statistics and said, this is where we're going to go. No. We asked people to simply pray that God would open doors, and then we waited. And then when people in those villages called us and asked us to come, then we went. Gary and Joanne didn't go to the village of Edie Weedy because we felt that they should go there. The people of Edie Weedy came and asked us. And they worked and made those stone, they made those bricks and hauled those stones and built that school, and then we went in. And that's why they were well received, because they had asked for them to come. And it's through the prayers of God's people. It makes no sense. But this is the way God works. But you know what's better than praying? Spur some other people on to praying. Get together. Get 3-4 people. The next time you're praying there in your fellowship group, just spontaneously pray something about missions. Pray for some open doors. Pray for some workers. You'll get other people involved in doing it. This is the great work that God has given us to do. It's so easy to be tempted to fall back. It's so easy to imitate what the world is doing with all of the world's programs. It's so easy to turn our church and to turn mission work into a cheap imitation of what the world is doing. Jesus resisted the temptation. We also need to resist it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he resisted the temptation. Lord, help us in our own lives to also resist that temptation. Help us in our church. Help us in the work that you are doing around the world to resist the temptation. Help us to do all of what you call us to do in the way that you desire it to be done. We pray in Jesus' name.